Bridget, what do you do in the week? What's your thing?
I'm a psychotherapist with the NHS for young people. Yeah. So, yeah, young people who are particularly suicidal, they self-harm, overdose. So, yeah, quite a difficult job, but also a very rewarding one as well.
Well, we are thrilled to hear from you this evening and hear what God's put on your heart to share with us. So can I pray for you?
Thank you, please.
Or actually, Mike, do you want to pray for
us? Yes, I'll pray. So, Father God, I want to praise the work that you do through Bridget and the work that you've done in her heart and the way that she so faithfully served you, in particular with dealing and loving young people, particularly with the most sensitive and painful areas in their lives. Father, and I bless that work in her, and I ask that you would continue to be glorified through her. I thank you for the message and the inspiration that you've been putting on her heart through this week, leading up to the Sunday, and I pray that she would feel weak, that you may be powerful through her. In facing all the nerves and all the potential fears, God, would you just, Holy Spirit, would you speak through it powerfully and soften our hearts to receive your word with thanksgiving. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Right. The sinner and saint, or flawed saint, which I've picked is Mary Magdalene. Which so much has been written about over the years, a lot of which is utterly inaccurate. Yeah, the stuff that's been written about her, which is not right, that she was a sorceress and a witch with many powers at her disposal. She was a lover of Jesus. She was Jesus's lover, and she actually went to settle with him in France, apparently. And that's the Da Vinci Code conspiracy, which has been written about. Also, she was a prostitute and a temptress, and she was meant to have written a whole gospel. So there's a lot written about Mary over the ages, which is, I've sifted through quite a bit of this information, but none of these descriptions are accurate. And what they did for me was sort of mask this real person, which was such a devoted person and followed Jesus right up to the end. When you prepare a sermon, you go through all the bits of all the extra bits, and you realize that actually she was so devoted, and she was someone that was flawed, but also was with him a lot of the time. And it taught me more about following Jesus than I would have imagined preparing this, actually, that there's a lot that we can skim over, and there's a lot in the Bible we become very sort of familiar with. And actually, when we go over it again and again, we realise that actually being one of Jesus's inner circle is something that's very special, and that's something, an invitation that we've got this today, actually. So the real Mary. She was delivered of demons by Jesus. She travelled with Jesus and then ministered with him with the other disciples. So often women aren't mentioned, but they were ministering with the other disciples. Provided for Jesus with some of the female followers, so gave him food and lodgings, etc. Anointed Jesus with a jar of nard. Was with Jesus at the cross with other women. She prepared for his burial, and she was the first to see Jesus in his resurrected body. So this woman did quite a lot in her short life. So the deliverance of Mary, this is something in Luke 8, it says, after this, Jesus travelled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news and the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been come out. So this is quite, you often think, you see this as a tag and you think, 7 demons. that's a lot. And the biographer of Mary, which is Bruce Chilton, is one of the biographers I looked at, talked about a gradual deliverance over the space of a year, which probably happened. And it wouldn't have necessarily been like Legion, where it happened at once. This would have enabled Mary to sort of minister and learn to minister deliverance with Jesus. And the first disciples were able to see how he enabled people to be set free. Often we skirt over some of these passages because it's not really, we get a bit concerned about talking about deliverance, but it's very much the here and now as well. It's not clear why Mary had seven demons, and this is why often we come to the point where we think, oh, she must have been a prostitute or this or that happened to her, but there's actual no evidence to suggest that any of that was true. She came from Magdala, which is a small town. It's unclear why she was oppressed like that. But what is clear is that she would have been unable to marry. She would have been excluded from temple activities. She was just ostracized from society. And you sort of forget that some of these women actually had nothing before Jesus. So actually, deliverance would have not only released Mary from demonic torture, but it would have utterly changed her life. So let's just take a minute. I mean, how has he set us free? Just have a think a minute. It might not be as dramatic as that, but how are we different now? And where does he need to still work in our lives? Where does he need to set us free still? Because that's available for us. This is not a gospel that was for then. It's a gospel that's for now, as well as, you know, this Jesus actually sets people free, and he sets us free. I mean, as I was looking at all this passages about people following Jesus, all his miracles, the sort of person he was, it starts to make you think, do I really know this man? Do I really know Jesus? Do I really know, and have I let in to my life the person who, you know, am I sort of boxing him up? Because he allowed women who would have been considered sinful and unclean to travel with him and join in his ministry. He wasn't afraid to minister directly to people to show compassion and love. His disciple followed him closely and they shared life with him. I mean, actually, when I first read the Gospels when I was about 18 or 19, that's what convinced me that Jesus was God, was the way he treated women. It's unique and it always will be. It's he shows love and respect, and this was culturally different as well at the time. It was very different type of way to treat women and to actually even involve them in ministry. And Mary had that close relationship. She showed her devotion in so many ways to him because she'd been so loved and set free by him, and not in a sexual way, in a pure way, and she was his disciple. So how do we show devotion? How do we show our devotion to this Jesus? And do we really know, do we really allow the full Jesus into our lives? Are we boxing him up? Are we just thinking, oh yeah, I'll have that bit of Jesus, not that bit of Jesus, but he's just such a compassionate man. He's such a man that approaches anyone, that reaches anybody. There's no one that's outside of his grip. So in Luke 14, 3-9, there's the scripture that talks about the nard being broken over Jesus's head. Often it's just seen on the feet, as you can see, because it's almost too much to imagine something dripping all over someone. But literally there was a whole jar of nard poured over him. And this is attributed to Mary as well. And people were grumbling about this. They were like, why would you do this? Why would you embarrass someone at a meal? And but Jesus' response is interesting. He says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So this love that she had, and this is attributed to Mary. So it's a year's wages of love and devotion. And it alludes to Mary using oil to bless and anoint and points prophetically towards Jesus' death. And we see Mary basically, she's everywhere. She's at the end when, in the worst time for Jesus, just the time where he was at his lowest ebb, where he's on the cross, where, you know, sin is defeated, but he's carrying the whole thing. He's carrying the whole thing on the cross, and most people have deserted him. The main disciples that are described have deserted him. But it's the women and a few of the guys at the side who are with him to the end. And it must have been a deep comfort for him to know that his mother and Mary Magdalene were there. So in Mark 15, verse 40, it shows that. And, you know, Mary's close. She's close beside him. And after his death, she brings oils and spices. She goes to buy them, which is, I think, she even has to go out of her way outside of the Sabbath to try and get hold of these spices to anoint his body. And they go first to the tomb, but that's when they actually discover that it's empty, Matthew 28, verse 1. And it's like it almost, you see these scenes with Mary in it. There's the scenes with her, you know, she's been delivered, then she's going into the villages, then, you know, she's at the cross. And you see these snippets of these women, they're just in different places and they're doing different things. But there's not a whole heap written about them like some of the male disciples, but they are there. And probably one of the most moving descriptions is Mary at the tomb, and she's the first to discover him. And Dave's now going to read John 20, verse 11 to 18.
Just use your imagination a moment and imagine what's happened. The disciples have discovered he's gone, he's not there anymore, the tomb's empty. But Mary stays outside the tomb. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated there, where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked a woman, "Why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was him. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me." You can just imagine she ran towards him. "For I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to the brothers and tell them, for I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
So we see this, and It must have been an extraordinary scene just for her and seeing Jesus, and at first not recognizing him because he was in his resurrected form. So it was this extraordinary scene, and then the recognition, suddenly my Saviour, he's here. And the word Rabboni, meaning teacher in Aramaic, and the tenderness in which he says her name, Mary. And because she's panicking, she's thinking, where's the body of my Lord? And she's really upset. But just the beauty, it's like a scene where you can see all this, and then you just think to yourself, what a wonderful Saviour. And not only that, this woman is the first who's allowed to see him. And this woman who is virtually, she's nothing to society, but she becomes something. And we remember her because of that. And the laid down love and response that she shows, it speaks to me. It speaks to me about the way she is. So who was Mary? Who was Mary Magdalene? She wasn't what a lot of these theologians in the 12th century said. You know, she wasn't, you know, a prostitute, a sorceress, you know, someone that had been in a... She was actually a simple woman who lived in a small town. She'd been healed in a radical way, though. And her response reflects a deep, deep gratitude. And she'd become a devoted follower of Jesus, and she stayed with him where others had deserted him. And the response, and Jesus' response to how he treated Mary and other women, should convince you that he's Saviour. That there's no other, you don't need anything else, the way this man was with everybody, actually, not just women, but rulers, you know, everybody. And this woman and others provide a sort of lasting legacy as to how we can follow Jesus. And it could be close, it could be this close. And it seems hard, you know, how can it be this close? He's not physically with us, but it can be through Holy Spirit. We can experience his love, we can experience his presence, and we can experience healing for ourselves and offer healing for others. And it's often in my workplace that actually my inspiration for my job is what Jesus has done for me. It's actually, there's not really much as a psychotherapist you can offer to a suicidal teenager, really. You've got a sort of whole book full of stuff which you could, and techniques you could offer, but actually love is what it's about. It is about love. It's not about anything else. And Mary is one of the women that shows that's what we could have. That's what we can have today. How do we respond? I mean, how do we respond to this man? Do we brush him aside? Do we minimize him? Do we push him away? Or do we accept him in our lives? Do we really grab hold of the person that he is and allow him to touch us and to heal us, but also to challenge us about how far he wants to push our love out? How far do you want? How far are you going to push your love out towards people? How far are you going to show connection with people? This morning I was challenged, actually. I'll tell you, I was getting this stuff from Boots, a bit boring, it was in Mill Hill, and this woman who I recognised from Healing on the Streets was there, and she says, I've got no money. And she was crying, and I just thought, oh. And then I was going to walk away, and then I thought, I'm preaching tonight. If I'm being two-faced about this, this is not what it's about, is it? So I gave her a little bit of cash and prayed with her, because I know her and I know she won't spend it on dodgy stuff. Her dad's in hospital with cancer, and I just thought, I could have missed that. I could have missed the opportunity. And then you know, she actually started crying and she said, I'm going to come back to church. Can you say hello to Henry for me and Jane? You know, I love Henry and Jane, she said. And then she prayed with me and then she, yeah, it was, I just thought, do you know what, I could have missed that. But yeah, it's how he wants us to respond. He wants us to draw close to him, but he will draw close to us as well. It's a two-way thing. There's questions, do we need healing like Mary? And he's here for us if that's the case. And maybe he wants to widen our gaze about who he is. He doesn't want us to box him in. He doesn't want us to think, you know, this is, I'm a small Jesus. I'm a, you know, I'm a man with a sort of beard that sort of floats about blessing people. This guy was a radical man. He was very, very radical, and he's more radical than I am. He was pushed the boat out entirely. He wasn't as we would want or expect him to be sometimes, and he challenges our expectations of how we should be. The other thing is that, you know, do we exclude people? Do we sometimes brush people? And that's not just people that obviously we think, oh yeah, that's a Mary type person, but do we exclude people who we're uncomfortable with? It challenged me actually, going through the scripture, if you go through it with a fine tooth comb, you realise actually this is so deep and you can never actually fully, if you keep reading it, you never fully even know what he's saying. He's always speaking to us and he wants to speak more to us. So yeah, thanks John. Well, I'm going to play a song and it's by an International House of Prayer guy called John Thurlow and probably one of the most humble people I know in terms of leading worship and people into the presence. But it's just about how he wants us to humble ourselves and put Jesus first and forget about our egos and just make ourselves available, basically. Just take time to maybe close your eyes, just think and respond.
It's not the riches, and it's not the fame. It's not the power, it's not my name. Only love, only love. Only love. It's not the riches, and it's not the fame. It's not the power, and it's not my name. Only love, only love, only love. Because everything else is fading away. Only love, only love remains. You know everything else is fading away. Only love, only love. You know everything else is fading away. Only love remains. You know everything else is fading away. Only love, it's not the riches and it's not the fame. It's not the power, it's not my name. Only love, only love, only love, only love. It's not the riches and it's not the fame. It's not the power, it's not my name. Only love, only love, only love, only love. Because everything else is fading away. Only love, only love remains. You know everything else is fading away. Only love, only love. You know everything else is fading away. Only love, only love remains. You know everything else is fading away. Only love. So take the same love that's inside your heart.
So come, Holy Spirit. Teach us how to love. Amen.